All right. So this morning we continue our journey through the Apostle Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. And as we discovered last week, not just the church in Corinth, but also the region around Corinth as well. And I want to start this morning by providing some background that I think will kind of help us grasp why Paul says what he says to us and to the church in the sort of the last half of the first chapter. If you have ever read the book of Acts, you will see quickly that Paul and his companions were often kind of followed around by a group of people that were working very hard to discredit their work. They were working very hard to make Paul look like a fool or a false prophet or even worse, a heretic. And so Paul spent a fair amount of time kind of combating these attacks. And this morning we're going to see him create some kind of defense for himself, or at least describe his motivation for doing what he is doing in an effort to kind of discount his critics, if you will. So let's get to it by looking first at 2 Corinthians 2, the 12th verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1. Verse 12 reads like this: "For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially toward you." See, Paul is telling us about himself and his companions, right? Our motivation is toward holiness. Our motivation is toward godly sincerity. This is our goal. We're not operating in fleshly wisdom, but we are operating under the grace of God, and we do this especially toward you, he says to the church in Corinth. He's telling them, we love you, and our intentions are sincere, our goals are pure, and our goals are based on our relationship, our own relationship with God. Which, he says, is quite different than what fleshly wisdom might generate. And I don't know about you, but I can kind of attest to this, right? In my own life. See, fleshly wisdom is generally based in a saving of our own skin, or it is rooted in the most expedient path, maybe, or it is rooted in my own gain, often at someone else's loss. That's fleshly wisdom. But that's not how God's economy works, is it? In God's world, we are called to love and to love self-sacrificially. That, my friends, is not worldly wisdom, is it? The world, in fact, calls this foolishness. Calls it foolishness. Now, I love how Paul concludes the verse, right? We do all of this. We operate this way for you. We're not motivated by self, but we are motivated for and by others. Paul and his companions wanted to see the Corinthians walking in the same kind of holiness and godly sincerity that Paul and his companions were modeling. In fact, we see in other passages of Scripture, Paul says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Do we dare say that? Paul said it. It's how God wants us all to walk. It's how God wants us to conduct ourselves. It's why Paul wrote these words, and it is why they were included in the book, right? Why we have them in the Scriptures, why we have them in the Bible. And then Paul continues in this defense in verses 13 and 14. "For we write nothing else to you than that what you read and understand, and I hope you will understand until the end, just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud, as you also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus." Paul is backing up his work, both in this letter and in his previous letter to the Corinthians. He's telling them, and he's telling us, what I have written is true, and my hope, my prayer is that you will understand. And he's not talking here about a kind of a vague comprehension, but an understanding that will generate change. Do you hear me? An understanding that will drive us toward transformation. For, he says, I hope you will understand until the end. Meaning, I want you to be on the right side of the equation in the end. What does Stan always say? Smoking or non-smoking? You know, which side of that equation you're going to be on. And Paul shows his wisdom in verse 14. He says, he knows that sometimes we do not get all the answers. Sometimes we see dimly. Our understanding is incomplete. But we hopefully will still be moved toward change, even with this partial understanding. In fact, Paul says, I hope at some point you will realize everything that we have done to teach you truth, to teach you about the love of God, to present to you the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as a deliverer of the gospel, you might think that people appreciate all you do, right? But Paul clearly has been kind of underappreciated, right? Again, we see that throughout the book of Acts. So Paul is telling us, my hope is that someday you will look back on what we did, how we did it, how it changed your life, and you will be proud of who you are, and maybe you will appreciate the straightforward message that we presented to you. The gospel's not complicated, people. It's not complicated. And Paul's motivation is pure. His hope for the hearers is pure. It is for their good and not for Paul's gain. Look with me now at verses 15 and 16. In this confidence, I intended at first to come to you so that you might twice receive a blessing. That is, to pass your way into Macedonia and again from Macedonia to come to you and by you to be helped on my journey to Judea. See, Paul had established a solid relationship with the Corinthians, and it is in this confidence of this relationship that he states his plan for a trip through Corinth on his way to Macedonia, and the plan included a kind of a retracement, if you will, of his steps back through Corinth, right? So it's like going to Auburn. You go through Farmington. He's going to hit Farmington on the way by, and he's going to hit it on the way back. And Paul loves the church in Corinth, and he wants to be a blessing to them on his way to Macedonia and on his way back. Now, here's what I find interesting in this passage. Paul intends, he says it right in the word, he intends to be a blessing to the Corinthians. But did you notice he also has an expectation of them as well, right? Verse 16 tells us that Paul is hoping they will help him on his journey from Macedonia back to Judea. Maybe you can pass this off as a request for help by way of prayer. But Paul, see, is a pretty practical guy. And I believe Paul is suggesting to the Corinthians, I hope you will open your wallets and provide some financial assistance to me and my companions so that we can afford to make the trip. See, it's really, just to me, it's another indication that God wants to work in and through every aspect of our lives. Every aspect of our lives. Does your checkbook register reflect your commitment to God? Do your spending habits reflect a life lived for Jesus? I've always heard this kind of this funny little joke people use. They say, some people talk about the last part of their body to be sanctified is their right foot. Anybody ever say that? You know what I'm talking about? Like, yeah, you still speed. That's what that means. And I think many of us have been in that place where kind of maybe, and I'm speaking for myself here, our checkbook is also a little slow to get the memo, right? On who we are to be in Christ. it definitely was for me in early on in my walk with God. But here, see, Paul is calling for the Corinthians to dig deep and help support the spreading of the gospel. And just like baptism we've been talking about, I believe giving is also an act of obedience. Hear me on this. God does not need my tithe or my offering, but he asks for it anyway. He asks for it anyway, essentially saying to us, would you rather live on 90% of your income with my blessing or 100% of your income without my blessing? If you don't believe me, see Malachi chapter 3. Will we trust God and demonstrate that trust with humble obedience? Well, we can even trace Paul's life and see that quite often he simply supported himself as a tent maker, right? If anybody has kind of followed the life of Paul. So he's not necessarily in need, yet here I believe God has prompted him to teach the Corinthians, who are really a proud and selfish people based on his first letter, right? He's trying to teach them what it means to sacrifice for the sake of others. Well, it's a good word, really. Well, look with me now at verse 17. Therefore, Paul writes, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or what I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, so that with me there will be yes, yes and no at the same time? Kind of a weird passage, isn't it? Let me help us get through this. This is one of those contextual verses that addresses Paul's current circumstances. Some people took his description of his travels as a change in plans, which they called a vacillation. And a vacillation was not a God-ordained trait or characteristic, right? Isn't that the truth? God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So plan changes would appear to be the result of man's influence on God's plan. So on its surface, the argument some were making might have seemed valid. Yet, Paul tells us, my goal is not to do anything according to the flesh. Paul's goal and our goal should always be to accomplish the will of God and not our own will. Doesn't that sound so basic? Doesn't that sound so easy? Yet, right? Yet, if you're like me, sometimes we can convince ourselves that our own will is at least something close to the will of God, so I'm just going to go ahead and do it, right? That's called rationalization. That is what this is. And I don't know about you, but rationalization typically gets me in some trouble. Or at least it helps me to miss the mark, which is by definition sin, right? Missing the mark. The Apostle Paul wants to be known as a man of solid character, where his yes means yes and his no means no. We saw that in the book of James this morning in Sunday school. Well, how about you and me? Does our yes mean yes? Does our no mean no? Are we a people of our word? Does our handshake seal our bond? Here's what I hope we understand here. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, we represent the kingdom of God each and every single day. If we are dealing falsely with someone, we are poorly representing the kingdom of God. If our word is not our bond, we are poorly representing the kingdom of God. If we treat people unkindly, we are poorly representing the kingdom of God. You know, Paul could have simply ignored the criticism, right? But he knows what he represents, and he wants to set the record straight. Look with me now at verses 18 to 20. But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. For as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore, also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. What Paul is communicating to us and to the church in Corinth is this. Paul did not just preach to them the do's and don'ts, the yeses and no's, but he did preach to them the good news of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and he preached to them the covering of their sins by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, what we celebrated here this morning. He preached to them the gift of the Holy Spirit, and it is the Holy Spirit that will guide them in their yes and in their no. He preached to them and to us the promises of God, and these promises are always a yes. They are a sure thing. They are reliable. They are trustworthy because God is trustworthy and faithful. His very character demands it. And I love how verse 20 closes. Through Christ is our amen. That means our so be it to the glory of God. Paul says, we were faithful to preach, and in this God receives the glory and the honor he deserves. We were faithful to share the promises of God, and therefore, through Christ is our amen to the glory of God. Paul, Timothy, and Silvanus are not just tripping through life, are they? They are living intentionally. They are serving God intentionally. They are giving glory to God intentionally. And what a great example they have set before us, but not for their glory, but for the glory of God. I had to question myself, am I ready? Are we ready to shed those things that hold us back from serving God with that kind of intentionality? And hear me on this. I believe we can do this even in our current jobs, even in our current group of friends, even in our current communities, even in our current set of circumstances. Right? Yes, God may call us to another place or to another job, but I believe a great place to bloom is where we are currently planted. Right? Will we live intentionally? Will we give glory to God for what he's doing in and through our lives? Look with me now at verses 21 and 22. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Folks, this is such a critical passage of Scripture, and here's why. Paul says this, it is not me. Do you hear that in there? It is not me. I am not doing what I do in my own wit and wisdom. I do not preach and teach because I've been trained to preach and teach. It's my job given. It's not just because it's my job given to me by man. Paul says God has established me. And he has established my companions. God anointed us to do this work. God has sealed us to do this work. God gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit, placed within our hearts as a pledge. It's a promise to him. Paul, Timothy, and Silvanus were God's gift to the Corinthians. And they're our gift as well, aren't they? Here we are reading their word. Do you remember where Paul comes from? Jesus met him on the Damascus road when Paul, whose name was then Saul, was on his way to persecute Christians. Paul had other plans. But Christ gave him a new name. Christ gave him a new purpose. Christ gave him a new spirit. And most importantly, Christ gave him the tools and the skills he would need to share the gospel and to teach the people. Right? Hear me on this. God's plan for you and me is very much the same. It's very much the same. God intends to give you a new purpose, not your own, but His. God plans to give you a new spirit. Behold, old things have passed away, new things have come. God plans to equip you for works of service that He prepared for you so that you would walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. Are we ready to face this new reality? Man, I hope we are. I pray that we are. See, because God will be glorified if we are. Well, look with me now as we close the chapter, verses 23 and 24. But I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you I did not come again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy, for in your faith you are standing firm. And here we see Paul refer back to his defense, if you will, of his decisions on when to come to Corinth and when to stay away. But I want us to see his teaching principle that he lays out for us in this passage. Paul is not going to heavy-handedly beat the Corinthians over the head and make them toe the line, but he is going to come alongside them. He's going to labor with them. He is going to show them where their joy is in serving God. He's going to walk with them, helping them to see that exercising their faith will help them to stand firm when the waves of life are crashing around them. Anybody experience the waves of life crashing around them? Yeah, of course we have. And what I love about this, see, is Paul experienced the waves of life crashing around him, right? In fact, he experienced real waves crashing around him, being shipwrecked. This has been an age-old struggle in the church, this concept of lording over someone's faith as opposed to walking the path with someone. I got to tell you, I'm perfectly straight up here. The elders and deacons, we spent the better part of Tuesday night in our meeting trying to find this path. And it seems like every few months or every year, year and a half, we find ourselves in this same place of trying to find the path. And frankly, we're going to get it wrong sometimes. We have gotten it wrong sometimes, but we'll strive, see? We'll strive to find the right balance between grace and truth as we minister to folks who are dealing with the crashing waves of life. And we covet your prayers in that. We covet your prayers in getting this right. Paul was being accused of getting this wrong, and so he spent some time this morning telling us from where he gets his direction. Our sermon title is based on what he tells us today. Our sermon title is this: Not Man, But God. Not Man, But God. Let me ask you, how easy is it to kind of act on instinct? Right? It's pretty easy to act on instinct. Pretty natural to act on instinct. How easy is it to react with that sense of righteousness and justice that we all have, for we are made in the image and likeness of God, who is righteous and just. Yet, we see in the Gospel of John, the description of Jesus was that he was full of grace and truth, right? And his intention for us is to find that balance of grace and truth. And we do this by acting not by instinct and not out of that sense of righteousness and justice, but instead by listening to the Holy Spirit, by leaning into Christ and learning from Him in those most difficult moments. And frankly, even in the most seemingly easy moments, right? See, my hope and my prayer for all of us here this morning is that we would listen to that still small voice and that we would follow Him in it. Not man, right? Not acting on our natural instincts, but God. May He lead us and guide us in His will and His way and not our own. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for, really, for the affliction and the difficulties that we saw the Apostle Paul go through in order for him to get to this place where he can teach others how to kind of navigate through the difficult circumstances of life, not by relying on our own self-interest, our own wit and wisdom, and our own strength, but instead upon the power and the wisdom and understanding of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I love his leaning towards grace and mercy over this idea of self-righteousness and, frankly, condemnation. Lord, may we learn to follow after that. May we learn to listen to that leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. May we understand what it means to lean in to Jesus. May we learn how to better glorify you and honor you in our actions, in our intentionality of living. And I pray these things in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.